Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. If you've been following along in your in the study guide, you are in week 7, I think. And it has been a delight this week to read those passages. And after having studied the section on sin for 7 weeks and been confronted with the sinfulness of man, this week you were hopefully confronted with the salvation of God in Jesus Christ. So that's where we dive in this morning, chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. Let's read together. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And may God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His word. So, let's just recap what we've been through in the book of Romans so far. Chapter 1, we saw that man was given sufficient means by which to know God. Mankind was given sufficient means by which to know God. That man, given nature and creation, was able to comprehend the invisible qualities of God. But man rejected that. And as a result, God gave them over. And we watched as God removed His restraining hand from men and gave them over to their own sinful desires. And that all are guilty. That's what we saw in the second half of chapter 1. In the chapter 2, we saw that not only was it they, but you and me, us, we have no excuse. For everybody is under the law. And we watched as Paul articulated that while you weren't necessarily handed the law from Sinai, Moses didn't walk down and hand it to you. You have a law. Even pagans have a law that they make up and that they follow, and they eventually break that law. So we saw that there was a law and that you break it, and that all of us are guilty and we are judged by the law. And we saw that God is just and right to do so. He is just and right to judge us by the law. And then in chapter 3, the first half of chapter 3, we saw that God is completely just in condemning sinners, because sinners, by their own choice, reject and deny God. Sinners, by the way, means humans. Just another word for the same thing. God is righteous, and we are hopelessly wicked. And then we have that great famous set of verses there in verse 10 and follows. It says, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands God. No one seeks God. Now, we come to chapter 3, verse 21. Before we came there, we ended last week saying, to remind ourselves, if God had stopped the gospel at chapter 3, verse 20. Praise the Lord, He didn't. But if He did, He would still be infinitely worthy of all worship, praise, and honor, and glory. If God had stopped at verse 20, He would still be worthy of all infinite praise, glory, and worship. And he ends
chapter 3 with this phrase, "For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." When we studied the book of 1 Peter, I wanted to remind you that the word justice and righteousness are the same Greek root word. They're the same. Justice and righteousness are the same. So justified means to be made righteous. To be made righteous means to be justified. So when Paul uses the term righteousness and justified, justification and righteousness, you need to think about them the same way. So let's begin. This morning, I want to start by pointing out that justified is a legal term. It means to be declared righteous. It doesn't mean that you are actually changed. There's a different theological term that we use for that called sanctified or sanctification. Justified means you are declared righteous, meaning you stand before a judge and the judge says righteous or justified or just or all the sin is wiped away. This is what it means to be justified. It's a legal term. So I want you to understand as we approach this next five verses that this term justified means that you stand before God absolutely righteous because He has declared you righteous. Because He has said you are righteous. Paul uses the term justified and not sanctified on purpose. Because you are declared righteous before God in Jesus Christ. Sanctification doesn't come up until chapter 3. I mean, until the third section, which is chapter 6. Not chapter 3. Chapter 6. So, let's go. Let's dive in here. "But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction." So that reminds us of chapter 1, verse 17. It should anyway. All right, let me read to you chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." So remember, when we looked at that passage back a month and a half ago, when we looked back at that passage in chapter 1, verse 16, 17, and 18, we talked about how this is a thesis statement for the book of Romans. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Greek." That's the thesis statement. Then verse 17 and 18 give you the two next thesis statements, but they're in reverse. We had verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That was chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20. Now we get to do chapter 1, verse 17. And we get to do this chapter 1, verse 17 from chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through chapter 12. Seems like Paul really wanted us to grasp that God saves. So let's go. "Now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." So we ended last week saying that you couldn't be justified by the law. If we were left up to the law, no one would succeed. There's no hope, no chance. "For by the works of the law, no human being is justified in his sight, since through the works of the law comes knowledge of sin." So we're in that state. And then he says this, "but," one of the greatest phrases in history, "but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law." Skip to verse 22. "The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." There's a little parenthetical statement in there, and we can get lost in it. It says, "although the law and the prophets testify to it." That's a little parenthetical statement. So I want you to read it with that parenthetical statement just lightly removed, and we'll go back to it. So But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe.
So it has been manifested. The justice or righteousness of God has been manifested, made known, made public, or revealed in Jesus Christ.
Now, how can there be justice apart from law? How can there be justice apart from law? This is how. Jesus Christ comes to earth, lives a perfectly sinless life, dies on the cross, and when he dies, he takes upon himself the wrath of God that was supposed to be given to you and me and all who believe. He takes upon himself the wrath of God that was supposed to be given to you and me and all who believe. Therefore, taking on the role of an atonement for our sins, dying, and then being resurrected to new life, overcoming death. So justice now is manifested in you stand in the courtroom and someone else takes your punishment in place. So, get the image in your head that you stand before a righteous, holy God and you deserve nothing. You know all your hidden sins are bared out on a projector. Everybody can see them. And God is standing before you, and you know that the answer to why should I forgive you is you shouldn't. And you know you are guilty. And you know that there's no hope. And you know that there's not a chance that you're going to get to be forgiven or that your slate is going to be wiped clean. I want you to imagine that and being in that situation. That's where we are in verse 20. You know that there's no hope. And then Paul says, but now God has revealed his righteousness. He has been manifested. The righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. He didn't take the law to reveal his righteousness. He took Jesus Christ to reveal his righteousness. The law reveals righteousness by judging what is wicked and condemning it. That's what the law does. It sees what is wicked and it condemns it. Jesus shows us God's righteousness by taking the condemnation on himself and forgiving yours. That's how God did it. He revealed his righteousness in Jesus Christ. God made a way through faith. And then he explained there in verse 22, that is the justice, that is the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. This means we get to believe. Do you understand? Like we get to believe. There's not something in the way. There's not some mountain you have to climb. There's not five prayers you have to pray every day. There's not some alms you have to pay every time you get a paycheck. There's not some rigorous requirement to live up to some sort of law. You get to believe. You get to believe. You are allowed to believe. I think we get so excited that we're saved. We forget that he has given us the privilege of believing. We forget the step before. I would not have believed were it not for his hand. Were it not for his activity. We get to believe. I would have been Romans 1. I would have been Romans 2. I would have stayed at Romans 3 with the venom of asps under my lips, caring about death in myself all the time. But because he did this, I get to believe. This is awesome. And not only do you get to believe, but let's be clear about something. There, go back to that parenthetical statement.
The law and the prophets bear witness to it. I like to tell people, this is not a plan B. This is not plan B. God didn't get sidetracked and go, oh no, what am I going to do now? Plan B. He didn't know. This was the aim from the beginning. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the snake. He says it in Genesis 3, verse 15. This is going to happen. Before the foundations of the earth, Jesus was the lamb slain. Before the foundations of the earth, he predestined you in love. This was his plan from the outset. God didn't get caught off guard by Adam and Eve. Yes, it was devastating. Yes, it was sad. Yes, he was overwhelmed with sadness when he looked at Adam and said, Adam, where are you? He didn't have to ask that question, by the way. God didn't have to go, Adam, where are you? Why does he ask the question? It's to illustrate the point that there's a distance. So he says, Adam, where are you? The Old Testament screams of the Redeemer. To Abraham, God promises the seed who will bless the nations. To Moses, he promises the prophet who will come and be as one who will write the law on the hearts of men. In Joshua, he promises a coming conqueror who will take the land and bring the promised land to all people. In David, he promises a king who will sit on the throne forever. In Isaiah, it's a suffering servant. In Amos, it's a shepherd. In Ezekiel, it's God himself coming to dwell in your hearts and change the heart of stone for a heart of flesh. In Jeremiah, it's a loving father who's going to come and take his people to himself. In Zephaniah, it's the coming Redeemer who's going to land and split the earth in half and redeem his people through the valley of salvation. This is our God. He's been there the whole time in the Old Testament. He's been calling, saying, Jesus is coming. Jesus is the answer. The Messiah is the way. There's a seed that will bring salvation. This has been God's plan from the beginning. This is not an accident. He didn't go, oh no, I got to fix this and bring in plan B. Jesus, you got to get down there. I know we had it all set up, but they messed it up. Jump on board. That's not how it works. From the beginning of time, Jesus was the plan to show God's glory and his mercy. Then we have this incredible phrase. For there is no distinction, in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, there's some interesting grammar things going on here. First, all have sinned is past tense, and fall short is present tense. This is the only thing that is attributed to man, by the way, in these five verses. Everything else is attributed to God. And a clever person will go, well, but received is attributed to man. Received is a passive participle, and it's a passive action. It's not attributed to man. It's attributed to God. It's just the other end of gift. That's all it is. So here in verse 23, this is what's attributed to man. Yay, this is our part. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's an interesting thing happening here. He says sinned, past tense. Like, we've all done this. Everybody is guilty. And this is true. It doesn't matter. So I have this debate with people occasionally about original sin. Are children born sinful? The answer, by the way, is yes. But if you want to argue, no, children are not born sinful, they're babies. Okay, that's fine. I have kids. It takes 5 seconds for them to start sinning. 5 seconds. Even as a baby, they will act sinfully, reject what is good, and yell at mommy, and sleep when they're supposed to be awake, and be awake when they're supposed to sleep, and scream when you try to feed them what they need. Like, this is sinful. It's sinful. Babies act sinfully. So whether they're born that way or not, you have a kid, it doesn't matter how old they are, once they get to the age of talking and walking, you start seeing the evidence that they are sinful. Especially when they start getting the cognitive process to where they understand what you say and they consciously know exactly how to do the opposite. If you don't believe me, get a Coca-Cola, drink a little bit of it in front of the kid, put it on the table within arm's reach. Don't drink this. Leave the room. 5 seconds. Or less. 5 seconds. Unless the kid doesn't like Coke, in which case I wonder what's wrong with the kid. But all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The term fall is present tense. I think this is interesting because it indicates that none of us are alleviated. All have sinned. We've all sinned. Everybody knows that we've sinned. And then there's going to be the people who go, but, you know, I'm not as bad as I used to be. I'm better than I used to be. I'm getting better. Yeah, but you still fall short of the glory of God. You still fall short of the glory of God. You've been found lacking that glory. And so we ask the question then, what's the big deal about lacking glory? I'm not God, so why is His glory required of me? And the answer is in Genesis. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let us make man, let us make them, male and female. Right? So man was made to be the accurate representation of God. Man was made to be the accurate representation of God. The definition of glory is the accurate representation of reality. The definition of glory is the accurate representation of reality. Man was made to be the accurate representation of God. So we fall short of what we were made to be. This is what we fall short means, that we fell short of the glory of God. You were made to delight in the character and nature of God and to reflect that. Think about that for a minute. You look in the mirror. You are supposed to see the glory of God Almighty. When you look in the mirror, you are supposed to see the glory of God Almighty. Wow, I fall short. Right? This morning I looked in the mirror and thought, man, I look a little pale. Right? And what's wrong with my hair? It always looks like this. This is fixed. Right? This is... Well, it's not even a comb over. It's not even that good. So, I was made to reflect the glory of God. Now consider this. When Jesus has justified you, when God looks at you, He sees His image. Not because you did something great, not because you're awesome, but because He has declared, that is my image. That is mine. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And are justified by His grace as a gift. So when God looks at you, He sees justified by my grace as a gift. This is a little misleading in English. There's not an and there, by the way. There's no and in that text. But it doesn't make sense to read it in English saying... I mean, if you read it straight, it would say, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, justified they, His grace, are as a gift. It doesn't really make much sense, right? That's how you'd have to read it if it was direct. So we read it this way. And we say, and are justified by His grace as a gift. So We are made to delight in God, and we are made by Him to be able to delight in Him. You were made for glory in God. And while you've been found lacking that glory, we have the gospel message. The first phrase in the gospel message here is justified. You have been justified. God justifies you. This is a passive participle, by the way, meaning justifying. Like we'd say, He is justifying you. It's passive because you do nothing. It's done to you. So you receive it. As God justifies you, you can't do it. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:21. He justifies you because Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin that you might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin so that you might become the righteousness of God. And by His grace as a gift, you are justified. This is a gift, meaning it's without cost. Meaning it doesn't cost you anything. You don't have to do anything for it. It is given to you freely by God's own choosing. Revelation 22 says the same thing. Let all who are thirsty come to me and drink from the water of life without cost, without price. You come and you drink. This is the way God works. You are saved as a gift by grace. So let's jump ahead there to chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. And I just want you to see something here. Grace is not works. Grace is not earned. Look at verses 4 through 5 of chapter 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So you see the difference. If you were to work to say you earned justification, then you're done for. Because you get wages. If you are to trust in the Lord Jesus who righteously covers you for your sins and takes your place, then you get the gift. It's a gift. Let us never, ever think that we owe a cost. The only reason that you should ever feel like you are a debtor is because you did not deserve the gift you were given. And indeed, you never will. He is God. And He gave you salvation and life. And He has nothing in return. This is a gift, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, costs you nothing and everything. Costs you nothing because you don't have to pay for anything and you don't have to exchange any goods. And yet it costs you everything because in order to delight in the gift, you surrender this life for the greater delight. C.S. Lewis puts it well when he explains that we are fools who piddle about, I think he uses the word piddle, fool about, with drink and sex and parties. We are as a child playing in the mud in the slums because we can't imagine what it's like to go to the seashore. The problem is not that our desires are too great, but precisely that they are too small. You see, as Christians, we are invited into a life that is so full and so great that this life pales in comparison. So we are given this gift of grace that costs us nothing, and yet we surrender everything on behalf of it. Grace is trusting in Jesus Christ, the justifier. So the first 2 points of the gospel message are, one, that you are justified by Christ. 2, that it's a gift of grace. It's a gift of grace. 3, that it is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is something that is released by a price or at a cost. Jesus Christ, this is incredibly simple, paid the cost of your release. It's incredibly simple. Jesus Christ paid the cost of your release. There is a debate going on in theological circles right now as to whether or not we'll accept what's called substitutionary atonement. I have to tell you that I feel like people who won't accept substitutionary atonement, who are theologians, who are deep thinkers, who live in ivory towers and write lots of big books that I read, these people have evidently never read these verses. Because right here it explains it. Right here, there was a price that was paid, a redemption that was paid. And Jesus Christ is the payment. That's called substitutionary atonement. You owed a price to the law that God was judging the world by and is judging the world by. You owed a price to that law, and Jesus Christ came and paid that price on your behalf. That's redemption. So this is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You can't buy salvation. Christ has paid it. God paid the price. It was paid at God's hand. So again, I remind you of Bonhoeffer's great quote, "This costs you nothing and everything." Costs you nothing and everything. This costly grace. Jesus Christ, the righteous, died for your sake, taking your place. Then it says, "Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood." So this is the fourth thing. God put him forward as an atoning sacrifice. Propitiation means atoning sacrifice or sacrifice in place of something. So God put him forward as a propitiation on your behalf by his blood. God did this. God put him forward. Every phrase thus far has told us that dealing with salvation, God has done the work. God has done the work, and you get a gift. This is the very definition of grace. I want you to think about a baby. Just think about a baby for a minute. A baby, like infant baby, can't do anything, can't change theirself. They get messy, they cry, snot, nasty baby. Tiny, sleeps most of the time, except when it's convenient. These babies, right? They're babies. Now, if I hold my baby girl in my hands, she can do nothing. Her being held is dependent on me. Her being changed is dependent on me. Her being fed is dependent on me. Her being picked up when she's sad is dependent on me. There is nothing she can do but cry, make waste, and eat when I feed her. Child can't even burp without help. This is grace. This is the grace of God. We are the infant, and God holds us. My child can't do anything by herself as a baby. In the same way, there is nothing you can do apart from Christ. You are the baby. Oh, what grace is this that God has done? And not only has he done this, but by his blood. Why is that important? Because God says in Leviticus that it is the life is in the blood. The life is in the blood. Medical technologies, by the way, caught up to this truth in somewhere around 1967. Somewhere around there. They started to realize that, oh, blood, life is actually like
the life-giving force of the body is the blood. Oh, so if we take all the blood out of somebody, they die. Oh, you'd think they'd realize that, right? They didn't. Life is in the blood. There's biological truth, but there's also deeper spiritual truth. There's a blood cost that was paid. Jesus Christ, the righteousness, the righteous of God, His blood poured out for you to save you. The life is in His death and resurrection. So He dies to pay your penalty. Salvation is that you are saved by God sacrificing Jesus and giving His blood for yours, that you would live. And the fifth point that's made here is made, let's look at verse 25, second half of it. This was to show the righteousness of God, because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God puts forward Jesus as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith in order to show His righteousness in times past. So we'll talk a little bit more about that next week. But I want to ask you to look at this phrase, to be received by faith. I've already mentioned that received is a passive action. It's the end of gift. That's what received is. Somebody gifts something, received is the end of it. That's the other side of it. It's passive. There's no action done here on the person that's getting the gift. Not even this. The image is standing there and it's poured out on you. That's received. When we read the Bible here at our church, we say at the end of it, this is the word of the Lord. And everybody says,
receive.
Passive action, because it's just been poured out on top of you. And you're just confessing, yeah, I got it. I heard it, Lord. It's a very honest reception. There's no pomp and circumstance in that. It's just saying, yes, Lord, we received that. I got it. The question would be, have we articulated this well to those around us? This question kind of comes out of left field, but bear with me, it doesn't. We can grasp this all we want. Romans 3, verses 21 through 26. And I pray that as you read this, we worship and we labor to worship. But you were made to reflect the image of God. That image was marred. And then you were justified by His work and His grace, so that you would reflect the image of God. So that you would delight in His glory. So that you would stand before Him with arms lifted high and worship Him constantly. And my question is, are we doing that? Am I? Are you? Are we? Are we doing that? Do our neighbors see the glory of God in us? Do they see it? I hope the answer is yes. I hope your personal answer is yes. When my neighbors talk to me, they hear Jesus. When they see me, they see Jesus. When they see the way I interact with my congregation, they see Jesus. I hope that that's the answer. I'm confident that that's the answer for a lot of us. The question remains. We have believed, we have trusted in Jesus Christ. We have received this gift. Now we must reflect His glory and His character. Now we must reflect who He is. Always. And people must see Him. People must know Him. Because we want people to understand that He overlooked our sins. That there was a time when He passed over our sins. We should all be dead. And yet God in His infinite grace and mercy treated us like He did the Israelites and passed over our sins and called us to Himself and redeemed us. And indeed, He is calling some neighbors and some people who live around you to Himself. And oh, what joy it is to be the mirror of God, to reflect His presence in our communities. Oh, what delight it is to see Him radiate from us into the lives of those He's calling, and to see them repent and turn and worship Him. What a joy that is. What a joy it is, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins, and it was to show His righteousness at the present time. Why is God righteous? To have passed over sins, to have ignored sins of the past. David gets a slap on the wrist when he commits adultery and murder. How is that righteous? How is it righteous that Israel gets reprimanded so lightly all the time in the Old Testament? How is that righteous? It's righteous because Jesus took the punishment for those who trust in Him. God passed over sins to this present time. Jesus is the justification of God. He is the evidence that God is righteous. So we can look at our neighbor, and our neighbor can go, yeah, but you used to. And we can go, yes, I know I used to. How great is God that He ignored I used to? How great is God that I wasn't snuffed out at age 12 or 8 or birth? How great is God that I was not punished for my sins immediately, but He was patient, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I have been brought there, and you can be brought there too. Trust in Christ Jesus. And that which used to be, which was passed over, can be used to be for you too. That's what the message is to our neighbors and friends. It used to be, because He passed over it and made me righteous in Jesus Christ. He declared me righteous, and I stand before Him, His image and reflection.